Good morning. I hope you're as excited to hear about my topic as I am to talk about it. I was telling someone last night, in order for me to get through my material, I may have to crank it up to Rick Sparks speed. I'll try to avoid that. This is an extremely important topic, and it's one of my favorite topics. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? And I think this is a really valuable discussion because this stems from a much larger question, a much larger idea. Whenever an individual chooses to serve Christ, they immediately have to choose a church, or at least they should. The God-given plan in the New Covenant is nothing mysterious. Once we join with Christ, God's expectation is that we also join ourselves in fellowship with other Christians inside of the context of a local congregation. And of course, this is an enormous decision. This is a very personal decision, but it also is a decision that affects everyone else around you. I don't know if you think about it that way, but when you make a decision to choose a church, that's your decision. But everyone knows what church you go to. That says something about what you believe and what you stand for. And to an extent, that also says something to God about what you believe and what you stand for. And so why did I choose the Church of Christ? Well, I think it's because the Church of Christ is the right church. Now, even if you're not a member of the Church of Christ here today, I hope that's nothing too alarming to you. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I hope you feel the same way about your church too. I hope that the church that you go to, you believe, is the right church. Fundamentally, scripturally, ideologically, it's important that we choose a church that we think is the right church. I hope you attend your church because you've examined its doctrines, you've studied its teachings, and you believe that the church that you're a part of, whether it's the Church of Christ or not, you believe that that church is the church that God would want you to attend. I attend the Church of Christ for that reason, because I believe the churches of Christ are the right church. And I suspect that most members of the Church of Christ feel the same way, but for maybe reasons that aren't too surprising, this is sometimes a little bit less than palatable to people. Misunderstandings on this subject in the past have led to a great deal of contention, and I'm not entirely sure why, but this very subject has been the subject of a lot of controversy and has sometimes created a lot of what I think is probably needless animosity towards members of the Church of Christ. Even today, and maybe you've heard this before, even today, members of the Churches of Christ are often labeled as self-centered, self-righteous, judgmental, unloving. And if you're like me, I would never want to be labeled as any of those things. I don't think that's the way I am. That's not the way I want to be. And so this morning, before I even really talk about this topic, I do want to make sure that I'm not misunderstood through the rest of my lesson. And I don't know if disclaimers is really the right word for it, but that's what I'm calling it. I want to mention a few things that I hope will clarify my position on this subject. You've probably heard people say before, well, and I've heard it many times, so I'm sure you have too. Well, you guys in the Church of Christ, you guys just think you're the only ones being saved. Have you ever heard that before? Of course, you've heard it before. I've never heard someone from the Church of Christ say that, but I've heard a lot of people say that about members of the Church of Christ. That's the first thing I want to mention. I do not believe that you must be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved. I don't believe that. And I don't really think that there's very many people here that believe that. I don't believe that only members of the Church of Christ will be saved, but I do believe what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, that not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone who believes himself to be a Christian really is a Christian. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I don't know you, you've only worked iniquity in your life. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So no, I don't believe that you must be a member of the Church of Christ, at least practically speaking, but I do believe that not just anyone is going to be saved just because they believe themselves to be a Christian. The second thing I feel like I should mention is I don't necessarily believe that the Churches of Christ are the only faithful churches, but I definitely believe that a faithful church is hard to find. I've only attended Churches of Christ in my life, and there's a reason for that, because I think it's hard to find a faithful church. I think the Churches of Christ in general are faithful to God's will, and that's why I'm a member of it. The religious world is full of imposters, and that's not surprising. God said it would be so. Think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, talking about Christians, for the time will come when they, Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So when did that kind of thing start happening? Is this something new? Not at all. Like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Another disclaimer, if it's okay to call it that, is I think it's important to acknowledge that the Church of Christ is not a denomination, or at least not in the conventional sense. And that may be one misleading thing about asking the question this way: why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Well, the first thing we should know is that the Church of Christ is not really a denomination in the formal sense. In fact, I usually try to avoid the term Church of Christ to identify our groups because I think, at least in my mind, that implies a level of institutionalization that we deliberately try to avoid. And I think most people would agree with that. The Churches of Christ in our fellowship, we're joined together by a shared commitment to the truth. We're joined together by our shared commitment and submission to Christ. But outside of this unity in the Spirit, each congregation stands or falls before God on its own. Each congregation functions independently, without financial or organizational commitments to some larger centralized government. And then related to that, I do feel like I should mention that this sermon is not necessarily an open endorsement of any congregation that wears the name Church of Christ. There's lots of Churches of Christ out there that I don't think we would want to associate ourselves with, and so I do want to be clear on that. And then last and most importantly, the Churches of Christ are not perfect, but it's not because the church isn't perfect, it's because people aren't perfect. Every congregation is composed of imperfect people, and so it's not surprising that any church is definitely going to be prone to faults. I don't believe that the Churches of Christ, at least in their people, are perfect. I don't think any of us believe that. But I do believe we're trying, and I think it's really important that we try. It would be too easy to fall into the temptation of contending for what we do believe instead of examining the Bible and identifying what we should believe. So I also want you to know that this sermon is not necessarily going to be about defending what the Churches of Christ believe, but rather discovering that what the Churches of Christ do believe is what God wants us to believe. I do believe that the Church of Christ is the right church. I would recommend that everyone find a Church of Christ that they can attend. And if you don't believe that, I've got about 25 minutes or so to convince you that, at the very least, the Churches of Christ are worth investigating. So here's a few things that I think are important to find in a church that I think you will find in the Churches of Christ. First and foremost, it is important to find a church that is completely committed to Christ and only to Christ. Christ is the only Lord. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It all begins with this one tremendous truth. This truth is the foundation of our faith. This is the bedrock on which the church is built. This is one of many areas where the church just can't be in the business of being politically correct. Where are you going to find salvation? You won't find it in Islam. You won't find it in Judaism. You won't find it in Buddhism or Hinduism or any other ism that isn't Christianity. Christianity is the only legitimate religion in the world. And that may not be a popular idea, but if we believe the Bible, we have to also believe that the only road that ends in heaven is the road that begins with Jesus Christ. And it is fundamental that a church believes that and teaches it unconditionally. Talking about Jesus, the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is the stone, talking about Jesus, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation or in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only in the name of Jesus Christ. Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. There is no alternatives to Jesus. This is the central message of the New Testament. But still, though, interestingly, Christians and congregations of Christians have been abandoning this Bible teaching from the very beginning. Today we see this kind of thing going on. We see these alliances between Christians and Muslims. We see alliances between Christians and Jews. Although, as though Christianity can be rightly fused together with those other religions. This has been happening from the very beginning. It's nothing new, but it's never been tolerated by God. Consider the Galatian congregation, for example. What was going on there? They took the Christian religion, but the Gentiles there, and obviously the Jews too, they didn't want to leave Judaism behind. So they tried to create this strange fusion of Christianity and Judaism. God has always forbidden that. The Colossian congregation had the same problem, incorporating ideas from Judaism and even paganism into their teachings. And the same thing happens today. It's important that we are committed only to Christ. There is one Savior. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. You will find that teaching in the churches of Christ. I think it's also important to find a church that is committed to Bible authority. And I think you'll find that in the churches of Christ. David said by inspiration in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In all of our spiritual endeavors, including the way that we put our church together, in all of our spiritual endeavors, if God is not the guide, even our best efforts are destined for disaster. It's important that a church be fully dedicated to God and in full submission to His will. If a church can do that, God promises to uphold it. So where are you going to find His will? Where are you going to find God's instructions? Where can you find the directions for how to build God's church? Because that's what it is. It's God's church. This is one of the great things about God. I love this about God. If God wants you to know something, God tells you. That's great. Now, that's not the way it always is. I'm sure you've had this experience at work. You know, something happens and apparently you were supposed to know something, but no one ever told you, right? Well, that's the great thing about God. If God wants you to know something, God tells you. And where are you going to find that? You'll find it in the Bible. This is the idea of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do you know that? You know that through knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. If God wants you to know something, if there's something relevant to you, if there's something you should see about life and godliness, God tells you. And how does He tell you that? He tells you through the Bible. Paul discusses this very subject in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, specifically as it relates to the Bible. You know, all know this verse. Paul tells Timothy, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." That's what the Scriptures do for you. They make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." This is what the Bible does for you. It gives you doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that, verse 17, "the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible means everything to a Christian. How do you know anything about God? You know it almost exclusively through what you know through the Bible. How do you know anything about God's church? You know it through the Bible. How do you know anything about Jesus? You know it entirely through the Bible. The Bible means everything to us. The Bible, Paul says, is for establishing doctrine. And I think this is a really valuable point that he makes here. In the Bible, doctrine is teaching or instruction, specifically the authoritative teaching from God. So this means a lot to us. Where does doctrine come from? Doctrine does not come from people. People do not establish doctrine. Churches do not establish doctrine. Doctrine comes from God. And that doctrine is discovered in God's book, the Bible. Doctrine is how we understand the gospel and the nature of the Lord's church. Doctrine is how we know God and how we know how to approach God. This is why the churches of Christ have no uses for creed. What can we say that God hasn't already said in the Bible? This is the value of being fully committed to the authority of the Bible. Paul also says in that passage that the Bible is for reproof, or maybe a better word would just be proof. This is the same word that's translated evidence in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. This is what the Bible does for you. The Bible is the confirmation of the case that we make for Christ. It is the evidence of our faith. It's the proof of our position. How do we know what to believe? How do we prove what we believe? Through the Bible and only through the Bible. The Bible is also for correction. This means to straighten what was made crooked, to rebuild what's broken down. The Bible converts us, it convicts us, and when we run from God, the Bible also provides a way to correct us. Whether in deed or in doctrine, the Bible always is pointing us back to God. So is this something that applies to the church? Absolutely. And then finally, Paul says the Bible is for instruction in righteousness. The virtues that define our lives, the doctrines that make up the church, all of this is in the Bible. The Bible is the benchmark of righteousness. Both individually and congregationally, the Bible is everything to us. And I'm glad to know and to believe that the churches of Christ embrace this teaching. All of the Bible, always the Bible, and only the Bible. It's so important for a church to be committed and to be submitted to the authority of God's teachings through His own Word. Everything we know about the church, everything that we can teach about the church, it comes from God's instructions communicated to His Bible. Now, of course, there's other things we can learn about the church, but there's nothing authoritative outside of these Scriptures. If the authority of the Bible is abandoned, the identity of the church is lost. That's why it's so important that a church be fully dedicated to the Bible. All the Bible, always the Bible, and only the Bible. Very closely related to that is the idea that it's important to find a church that is committed to the authority of the apostles. And like I said, I think these two things go hand in hand. Where did the Bible come from? Almost exclusively from the apostles. It was written largely by their direction, and the Bible comes from their teachings. Christ gave His apostles a responsibility that He gave to no one else. Consider what Jesus says to the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. "And I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'm glad to believe that the churches of Christ today recognize this authority, and so did the churches of Christ in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke records for us that the church, they, the Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in their fellowship. This was a good thing, and I believe it's a vital thing. The church was established under the authoritative guidance of the apostles, vested in them by Christ Himself. The apostles' teachings are meant to be followed. I've been talking with someone about this recently, and I think it's such an important point for us to agree on. When the apostles give us instructions, it's meant to be followed. Consider what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Stand fast in what? "Stand fast and hold the traditions or teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." To resist the authority of the apostles is no small error, and the apostle Paul talks about that specifically. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he reminds the disciples there, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition or teaching which he received from us." And then again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed." And this is the theme that keeps occurring through the New Testament. When the apostles give us instructions, there's authority there. There's authority there. Their words are meant to be followed. And in my mind, this is another one of those great things about God. I love this about God. There's nothing elusive about the authority in the church. There's no surprises here. Who established the church? Christ, and then secondly, the apostles. Where are we going to find their instructions? You'll find them in the Bible, and only in the Bible. And where did that authority come from? It all came from Christ. Aren't you glad God did that? God makes it so clear where the authority is. The authority is in the apostles, because their authority comes from Christ, and we can read about their instructions in the Bible. So, it's important to find a church that is completely committed to Christ, accepting only Christ as Lord. It's important to find a church that is fully committed to the authority of the Bible. It's essential to find a church that is in complete submission to the authority of the apostles. And it's very important to find a church that is committed to God's plan of salvation. And like I've been saying the whole time, I'm glad to believe that we'll find all of these things in the churches of Christ. Salvation is free, but it's not free from obligations. Barry Brownsberger, several weeks ago, gave a lesson on a subject related to this, and I thought he said it the best way I've ever heard it said. What if Barry invites me over to shovel his driveway for him, if he's got some snow on his driveway, and he says, "Pat, I'm going to pay you $1 million to shovel my driveway." How good of a job am I going to have to do on his driveway to earn $1 million? You can't. Well, and that's the point. I could never shovel his driveway so well to earn $1 million. And that's the idea here. Salvation is free. I haven't done anything to earn this, but that doesn't mean that salvation is free from obligations. If I come over and try to take $1 million without shoveling his driveway, I'm going to go home empty-handed. The same thing is true in the Bible. Salvation does require work. And it's so important for us to acknowledge this. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Much of the Christian world incorrectly teaches that you can be saved by faith alone. But this passage and many others show this just to be so far from accurate. And again, I'm glad the churches of Christ have never dodged this doctrine. God wants our faith. There's no doubt about that. And I hope that if you're not a member of the Church of Christ today, I hope that you hear me say this. In the churches of Christ, we definitely believe that faith is so important. It's so important. But like God teaches here, faith by itself is useless to God. God says so again in James chapter 2, verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only." Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, we also have to accept His teachings and to start working for Him. One of these teachings is that salvation does require work. And the first work that we can do for God is to be immersed, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. If there is one thing that almost consistently separates the churches of Christ from other mainline Christian institutions, it's this one teaching. That God teaches that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins is essential to our salvation. Not because the water itself is doing anything, not because the work in itself is doing anything, but because God commands us to do it, and He saves us through our obedience and following His will. The process through which we access the saving power of Christ begins with belief, absolutely, but it's not fully realized until baptism. Jesus said it Himself in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." John 3, verse 5, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then, of course, many, many other passages in the New Testament agree. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Baptism is fundamental in our salvation. Galatians 3, verse 27, "How do you receive Christ?" Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Like a person puts on a cloak, baptism is the process by which we can be covered with Christ so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you and your faults, He sees Christ in His perfection. The Bible teaches this, the churches of Christ preach it, that baptism is the point at which we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we're renewed by the Spirit of God. This is how we enter into the kingdom of God. It's so important for a church to get this right. And if there is any one reason to be a part of the churches of Christ, if you don't have any other good reason, this is one very good reason. It is hard to find a church that teaches this. But the churches of Christ teach it. They've never dodged this doctrine. And it is so important to our salvation. The last thing I want to mention this morning is that it's important to find a church that's free from human innovation. And this, I think, is one of the many great things about God that I've talked about this morning. Isn't it good that with God, there's no need to speculate? God tells us what to do, and we just do it. And that's all we have to do. God tells us what to believe, and we believe it. That's the great thing about God, and I think that's one of the good things about the churches of Christ. God tells us what to do, and so we do it. God tells us what we should believe, and so we believe it, without interjecting our own ideas. The Church of the New Testament clearly has a purposeful organization. And I think it's important that we keep that organization as simple as possible and make sure that we keep out our own ideas and our own innovations. To add our own ideas, I think, is like telling God that He forgot something. I work with a lot of doctors in my work, and that's one thing you definitely don't do with doctors. I'm sure there's some doctors in here, and I'm sure you're not like that, but most doctors are like that. And, for example, when a doctor tells me to do something, I do it. If a doctor tells me to do a CT scan of a patient's head and neck, if I just do a CT scan of their head and don't do a CT scan of their neck, that's a pretty big deal. That's a really big deal. They'll run me out of the hospital for that. Or say a doctor tells me to do a CT scan of a patient's head and I decide that, I really think you need a CT of your neck, so we're going to go ahead and do that too. That's a really big deal. Even on a very human level, we don't mess with people's authority. When someone has authority to tell us to do something, we do it. And we just leave it at that. Not because we're scared, but because we respect that authority. If there's any authority in the world, it's God. And so when God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it exactly the way that He tells me to do it. And I'm definitely not going to interject my own ideas. It's very important that the nature of the church remain what it looks like in the Bible. And that it's not overshadowed by human tradition. But so often that happens in the world. Mainstream Christianity just doesn't look much like the Christianity I read about in the Bible. A lot of people think that's inconsequential, but I don't think it is. It wasn't in the Old Testament, and I don't see why that would be any different today. Today, many churches, even churches of Christ sometimes, have a complicated government structure, church headquarters, church councils for establishing church doctrine. They have church colleges, church creeds, missionary societies, and a long list of man-made components that you're just not going to find in the Scriptures. And I think that we should always be suspicious if we find something in the church that we don't find in the Bible. We should always be suspicious if we find something practiced in the church that we don't find authorized by the authority of the apostles. The Bible is what teaches it. The apostles are the ones that taught it. And so who am I to interject my own ideas? In the Bible, the church worshipped without the aid of instrumental music. It was edified without the use of more modern pastoral systems. So what's the big deal in all this? Why is it even worth mentioning that a church should be free of these kind of human innovations? What's the problem? In my mind, the problem is that the church described in the Bible is very often different from the churches that we sometimes see today. So what happened? Did the Bible change? The Bible didn't change. Did God change? God didn't change. The teachings of the apostles didn't change. Their authority didn't change. The authority in the Bible didn't change. So why did the church change? And I'm sure Rick is going to be talking about this in his lesson through the rest of the week. Why did the church change? It's not because God changed. It's because people tried to change God. God created one church, but people have created another. Through innovation, through interjecting their own ideas, their own habits, their own presumptions and perspective. That's how you go from a church that looks like the one you find in the Bible to a church that doesn't look like one you find in the Bible. In my opinion, making a distinction between God-inspired traditions and man-made traditions is one of the most critical things we can do to maintain the purity of the church. And this relates to everything that we've talked about so far today. A God-inspired teaching is that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And it's important that we don't interject our own ideas into that. A God-inspired teaching in the Bible is that the authority resides in the apostles, that the authority is in the Bible, that salvation is culminated at baptism. And it's important that we believe those things without, again, interjecting our own ideas. Supplanting or supplementing the biblical design of the church is no small error. Changing the church does not go unnoticed by God, and it doesn't come without consequences. Jesus, for example, condemned the Pharisees for their man-made rituals. Think about what he said to them in Matthew chapter 15. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. All of those things are good, but their heart is far from me. And why is that? He says there at the end of the verse, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's important that when God tells us what the church is, that we leave the church alone. And again, I think that's one of the great things about God. God tells us what to do, and it's so easy if we just do it. God tells us what to believe, and it's so simple if we just believe it. How important is it not to complicate the simple pattern of organization and worship described in the Bible? How much does it matter not to change the church? For the Pharisees, it was a big deal. And I would say the same thing is true today. And this goes back to the idea I've been talking about for a while now. All of the Bible, always the Bible, and only the Bible. If we can keep it that simple, we will do well. And I think that is one of the very good things about the churches of Christ, that we've never dodged this doctrine. It's important to find a church that is fully committed to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And 30 years ago, I don't know if I would have even mentioned this, mostly because 30 years ago was 4 years before I was born, so that kind of complicates that. But I don't know if that was really an issue then. Did you have to tell Christians that it's important to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus? I don't know about then, but you definitely have to teach that kind of thing today. It's very important to find that, and you will find it in the churches of Christ. It's important, very important, to find a church that is completely submitted to the authority of the Bible. And that's been a problem since the very beginning. You will find that, though, in the churches of Christ. It's important to find a church that is fully submitted to the authority of the apostles, following the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, just like the church was doing in the beginning. It's sometimes hard to find that, but you will find that in the churches of Christ. It's important to find a church that is fully committed to God's plan of salvation. And that, I think, is the hardest thing to find. But you will find that in the churches of Christ. It's important to find a church that is free from human innovations. The church has struggled with that from the very beginning. Think about what Paul said there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. People living inside the church as though there's no laws that pertain to the church. That's the idea of lawlessness, living without law. It's important to find a church that is free from those kinds of innovation, living inside of God's laws. It's hard to find it, but you will find it inside of the churches of Christ. And the last thing I want to mention this morning, and maybe this is the most obvious, but probably the most important. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Eric had talked about that for 30 minutes already. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, most basically and firstly, because someone took the time to show me the truth. I didn't figure this out on my own. I never would have thought of this on my own. I may have read through the Bible on my own, but just like the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know if it ever would have occurred to me that there's a right way and a wrong way, that it's important to find the right church. Just like everyone else in this room, I'm here because someone took the time to show me the way. Someone introduced me to the Church of Christ. For me, that was my parents. For you, that may have been your parents, or it may have been somebody else. There's a lot of people here that never would be a part of this organization of churches if someone hadn't shown you the way. And no one ever again will be a part of the churches of Christ unless someone takes the time to show them the way. Learning to understand the nature of the church and learning to be convicted and joined together by the truth is not something that happens accidentally. It's not something that will happen to someone passively. It's a proactive process that each person must approach deliberately. Do you want someone to be a part of the Church of Christ? Then tell someone about the Church of Christ. If you're interested in learning more about the Churches of Christ, then by all means, talk to someone here who's a member of this congregation. That's my thoughts for you this morning, and I hope that you find that subject as interesting as I do. At this time in our service, we want to extend an invitation to anyone here who has not yet accepted Christ, or perhaps is not yet a part of Christ's church. We've talked about this already, but one of the most basic doctrines of the Bible that's so easily overlooked in most of the religious world is what the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3:21. The Apostle Peter was talking about Noah and his family, and he says, "Do you see how that by water eight souls were saved?" Well, what did water have to do with anything? It was by that water that Noah and his family were lifted up and separated from the sinful world and consecrated by God to repopulate the earth with righteous people. God will do the same thing for you. It's not the water itself that saves you, but the water is so important. It's through the process of being plunged in the waters of baptism that God promises that He'll change you. That you'll go into the water a sinful person and come out of that water renewed by the Holy Spirit, having received Christ and having been forgiven of your sins. If you need that immersion today, or if there's anything else that we can do to help you, let's take care of that now and stand to sing the song that's been selected for us.